I'm going to read this morning from the first part of Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 24, and we have here Luke's account of the resurrection morning, of the ladies coming to the grave. Luke 24, and we'll read from the verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And the word seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll seek the Lord's face briefly again in prayer. Our gracious Father, we look to thee for your help to be given to us as we consider thy truth together. And we pray that the great joy of that first resurrection morning will be the joy of the Lord's people on this Lord's Day. And we cry to thee that we will indeed be those that worship in light of the empty tomb. And we do pray today for those that are unconverted, that thou will be pleased to show to them their great need and the great provision that there is in our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We pray that much today will be made of Christ, and to that end give that needed help of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Donald Gray Barnhouse was an American preacher. He told the story of how he visited England and visited Winchester Cathedral. And during that visit, he had a guided tour of the cathedral, and the tour guide related to them a very historical incident in association with Winchester Cathedral. And he told a story concerning Napoleon. Napoleon had been fighting in Belgium. The great Battle of Waterloo had taken place, and a ship was returning to England to communicate the message of victory. For of course, those back in England did not know what had actually taken place at the battle. And as this ship was returning to England, it sought to communicate the message of victory before, after reaching the shore, and it sought to communicate it through flag waving, which I am told is a system referred to as semaphore. Now, there was a man at the top of Winchester Cathedral, and he was there to watch for any message that was being relayed. And he was able to discern the first part of the message. Wellington defeated. And he could see that there was something else that was still being communicated, but a fog came down and prevented him being able to discern the rest of the message. And so he relayed the message on to the next post, and it was relayed from there right across England. And so these words were relayed across England. Wellington defeated. But when the fog lifted, the one that was watching for the signal realized that the part of the message that he had missed was very vital to understanding the message in its entirety. And the message then was this: Wellington defeated the enemy. Wellington defeated the enemy. Now on this resurrection morning, as these ladies came to the tomb, upon their hearts was this great concern. And they believed the message of that day was Jesus defeated. Jesus defeated. And they had come with their spices, hoping to add them to the dead body. And so they had watched on that Good Friday evening as the body was laid in the tomb. They knew where the body had been laid. And they were hoping to add their spices to those that had been put on the body on that Good Friday evening. But as they came to the tomb, they discovered that the tomb was open. And there was no body there. And they were to come to hear the message: Jesus defeated the enemy. And so the message that they had been believing, one of defeat, actually led into a message of great victory. And today then, this is the message for you and I. Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy. He was not to be found in a tomb. And it was struck during the past week by words at the end of verse 5, well-known words, but they struck my heart afresh. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? And for the ladies, it was a pointless task to try and find the living Christ in a tomb. Why seek ye the living among the dead? But I want to lift these words out of their immediate context today and see that these words have a broad application. And this great question, why seek ye the living among the dead, is a question that is still to be directed to men and women today. If you're unconverted, here is a question that you ought to pay heed to. Why are you seeking for the living among the dead? Why are you trying to find life where there is only deadness? And then for the Christian, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you trying to increase your spiritual life by looking in a place where there's only deadness? Why seek ye the living among the dead? The Lord was not found in a physical tomb, and he is not found in spiritual tombs either. And therefore, I've entitled the message today, Christ is not found in a spiritual tomb. Christ is not found in a spiritual tomb. I want to say, first of all, the power of the gospel is not experienced in a spiritual tomb. The power of the gospel is not experienced in a spiritual tomb. And I want us to think for a few moments about what spiritual tombs exist. And I'm not going to be able to give a full list of spiritual tombs, but I want to set forth some examples of spiritual tombs where some are trying to find life. First of all, there are the tombs of good deeds and religious deeds. And some feel, some hope, that the way to find spiritual life is through religion. It's through good deeds. The Pharisees, in the day of our Lord Jesus, they put great emphasis on religious deeds. And in that parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector, the Pharisee said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So I don't do those filthy works, I do good works." And he went on to speak of his religious works. "I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." Now, what was he longing for? He was longing that God would look at his good deeds and his religious deeds. And God would look at them and say, "I'm impressed with you." But men and women, good deeds and religious deeds in themselves are spiritual tombs. Life is not found there. And God is not impressed with the efforts of man, whether they are good and religious. Remember how in Isaiah's prophecy we have those words, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All your very good deeds, all your effort, those efforts are just like filthy rags." The Lord said concerning the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres." You're like graves that are painted nicely. But no matter how much paint you put onto a grave, it is still full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. And therefore, trying to just clean up your life with moral works and religious deeds, it's like painting a grave. There's no life found in it. The Lord said concerning these scribes and Pharisees in the next verse, "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men." It looks good. It looks impressive, but God is not impressed. And we think even of this Easter time, some have tried to find the Lord by reenacting the cross, reenacting the burial of our Lord. But it's a tomb. It's a wasted effort. It's like idol worship. Worshipping some image or some god of stone or wood, an idol. It's an empty tomb, a place of deadness, a tomb, a spiritual tomb. But I want us to think then about the tomb of law keeping, and evidently this is related to the idea of good works. You remember the rich young ruler. He came to the Lord and he said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it was good that that man wanted eternal life. And it was good he recognized he did not have it. Now, he was a moral man, an upright man, and he was seeking to be a law keeper, Because when the Lord reminded him of the moral law, of the commandments, he said, "All these have I kept from my youth and upward." Now he hadn't. But he had convinced himself that he had. And as he had tried law keeping, he had not found life. He comes saying, "How can I inherit eternal life? Where will I find it?" Why can you not find life in the law? Why can't we find life in keeping the Ten Commandments? Because we are not commandment keepers, we are commandment breakers. The law was never intended to save us, but the law is to show us our need of salvation. And the Lord exposed this man's failure in law keeping when the Lord said to him, "Go sell what you have, and then give the money to the poor, then come and follow me." Now, the Lord was not teaching that if you sell your home and give the money to charity, that you will earn salvation. That is not what the Lord was teaching in that particular scene. What the Lord was exposing was that man's failure to keep the law. His trying to keep the law was trying to find life in a spiritual tomb. But then it wants us to think also of the tomb of experience. How many there are who want to find Christ in an experience? And there are some, and they even believe that they have found Christ because they've had an experience. Something very emotional. Something very moving. And they have confused the emotion with finding Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Coming under conviction of sin and then seeing that Christ has offered a perfect sacrifice, that is emotional. And there is an emotional aspect then to salvation. But when we make the experience salvation, the experience and the emotion is a dead tomb. Our spiritual tomb, rather. You remember how the Lord spoke of those that had much emotion and noise and activity. Matthew 7, verse 22, as they are cast into hell, they will say, "Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works." We've cast out devils or cast out demons, but the Lord said, "I never knew you." All your action, all your activity, all your noise, all your miracles, they were dead. A place of the dead, they were spiritual tombs. It was a lot of energy. They didn't look like tombs. But they fell short of salvation. Now, trying to find salvation in tombs is something that's burdensome. These ladies, as they came to the tomb that morning, they came bearing spices. They came carrying spices. They came with this weight. But the gospel is not burdensome. The message of the gospel is Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He took the penalty for our law breaking. He has taken the curse. And all those then that are saved, they are redeemed from the curse of the law. Because Christ has lifted the curse as it were and carried it away. How then today are you to be saved? Sinner, don't turn to a spiritual tomb, but come to the living Christ, the one who has made an effective atonement. And today he invites you to come and to receive him and receive his forgiveness. So the power of the gospel is not experienced in a spiritual tomb. But I want then to see, secondly, the power of the gospel is not compatible with a spiritual tomb. The power of the gospel is not compatible with a spiritual tomb. When the Lord left the tomb, he was showing us a great picture lesson of the great truth he had emphasized earlier in his ministry. That is, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not some add-on to ritualistic dead religion. And so the gospel is not try and find life in a tomb. And when you've tried your best, Jesus will just add on whatever is needed to make it a nicer tomb. But the message of Jesus Christ is entirely different to the message of the Pharisees. Remember how Paul emphasized that the message of the gospel, it was a message entirely different than the message of the Judaizers and the legalists. It was another of a very different kind. That is, the message of the legalists was another gospel, a message of a very different kind. You see, we have to understand that Judaism in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, during his ministry, and Judaism of today for that matter, was and is false religion. And so sometimes people get the idea that Judaism is religion of those that follow the New Testament, Judaism, the message of those that follow the Old Testament, Christianity, the message of those that follow the New Testament. Christianity is the message of those that follow the Old and the New Testaments. Judaism in the day of our Lord, as far as the religion of the Pharisees and so on were concerned. So I'm not saying there was nobody saved. There were those that knew the Lord. But the religion of the Pharisees and so on, they knew a lot about the Old Testament. They were highly educated in the Old Testament, and yet they had missed the most basic message of the Old Testament. That is, salvation is by grace. They missed it. And Jesus then made it clear that his message was not the Pharisees plus a little bit more. But his message was entirely different. If you could turn back in the Gospel of Luke to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and the verse 36. Luke chapter 5 and the verse 36. He spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And so this is the first part of the parable, that if you have a piece of clothing and there's a hole in it, then you won't get a new piece of clothing and stitch it in, because what would happen in those days was when you came to wash the piece of clothing, the new part that had never been washed before would shrink and would actually make the tear in the older piece of cloth even greater. And then the second part of the parable has to do with wineskins. And so it speaks here of old bottles. It's not speaking of earthenware or glassware, but this is speaking of a leather type bottle. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. And so somebody that wants to make new wine, they won't take that fresh juice and pour it into old skins, because as the grape juice ferments, it will actually burst open the animal skins, those wine skins, and both the wine and these skins will be lost. Now, what was the Lord speaking of here? He was actually speaking in the context of the criticism of the Pharisees about the disciples of John fasting. and then how the disciples of the Lord were not fasting. We have then the Lord's dealings with Levi. And the Pharisees were objecting to the joy of the disciples. They wanted them to fast. They didn't want people like Levi, this new convert, to be joyful. And so they hoped that the message would be something like this: have the message of the Pharisees with a little bit on for improvement's sake. But Jesus emphasized his message was not patchwork religion. And so the gospel, sinner, is not keep your spiritual tombs and maybe get a little bit added on from Jesus Christ. No. The tombs have to be abandoned. And so if you've been seeking salvation in works, abandon that tomb. If you've been seeking salvation in law keeping, or in an emotional experience, in mere profession, you need to abandon that tomb, because Jesus Christ has not stayed in the tomb to say, come and let's find something good in the place of deadness. No. Jesus left the tomb behind. The gospel is a message of life. And what Jesus was emphasizing both in Matthew 5 and here in his resurrection is that the gospel is supernatural. What does religion do? Religion says, get a patch. Try a little bit more of the improvement. Maybe get some new wine into that wineskin. But the gospel is this: that there has to be a leaving of deadness and a coming to life. You see, the message of the resurrection is entirely contrary to nature. What do we expect? Someone will leave life and enter into death. But Jesus Christ was in death and he entered into life afresh. It was supernatural. There was this transformation. And today then, dear sinner, as you come to Christ with your spiritual spices, leave them behind and come today to the living, transforming Savior. This gospel is not compatible with a spiritual tomb. And I want to see then, thirdly, today, the power of the gospel sets free from spiritual tombs. The power of the gospel sets free from spiritual tombs. You think of this question again. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? The living do not belong in a tomb. I mentioned how the gospel transforms. In John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Again, I emphasize to you, that is not a natural progression. Passed from death unto life. But when the Lord saves, this is what happens. When the Lord saves, he takes you out of the place of deadness and he brings you into a place of life. When Christ was raised from the dead, he left the tomb. When Christ was raised from the dead, he left the grave clothes behind. Now, there's something very wonderful in the way that the grave clothes were left behind. John's gospel shows us that the way the grave clothes were left was actually one of the evidences that the body of Jesus had not been stolen, for the grave clothes were left in such a way that they were sitting in the very place, wrapped in the very place where they had been when the Lord's body was in them. But what I want to emphasize today is this, that Jesus Christ left the tomb and he left the grave clothes. You think also of when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And remember, Lazarus' resurrection is a wonderful type of what the Lord does when he saves a sinner. When Lazarus was raised, he left the tomb. And remember how Jesus said to those that were standing there, "Loose him and let him go. Release him from the grave clothes." Because as Christ came forth, what it is saying is that the believer is to be out of the place of deadness. And the believer is to be in a place of life and vitality. It's not appropriate for the living to be wearing the clothing of the dead. And dear believer, you were in that tomb of deadness. The Lord has brought you forth, and therefore today in your practical life, you're not to be living like you're dead. And so if you're truly saved, before the Lord, legally you have life, eternal life. But it could be practically. It could be in your daily living that it looks like you have the grave clothes on. And the Lord, the messenger asks the question here, why are you seeking the living among the dead? And so men and women, as the ungodly are looking for the believer, they should not be finding him with the grave clothes on. They should not be finding him in the spiritual tombs. You remember the madman of Gadara. Before the Lord saved him, he had been dwelling in tombs. But after the Lord saved him, he was sitting clothed and in his right mind. And he didn't go back to the tombs. He left the deadness behind. And if you're converted, there's no need for you to go back to the tomb. Isn't this what Paul emphasized to the Christians at Galatia? Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And what the message of the false teachers at Galatia was this. You have come and you have professed Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's a good thing. But you need to be circumcised as well. And so they were saying it's grace plus effort. But it was going back to the tombs. Salvation is not found in Christ plus. Salvation is found in Christ alone. There's deadness in legalism. And there's deadness in antinomianism. Antinomianism is the teaching, I'm saved by grace so I can live whatever way I want. I'm saved so I can live like the ungodly. Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should I live like the ungodly to prove that God's grace is really great? Paul said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we have died to sin, we're alive unto Christ. Leave that tomb and come and live for the Lord's glory. Christian, does it look like you're alive? Or does it appear that you're dressed in a shroud? Oh, that you would recognize today that the Christian life is a living life. And as the ungodly seek for a Christian example, they do not need to look in the tombs. For the believer is not there. Remember how the Lord, when he spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, going back to those words of the Lord to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord said that he was the God of the living. The God of the living. Are you enjoying the Lord today? Are you enjoying the living God? Or are you feeding on that which is dry and moldy? Oh, that today that you would know that fresh walk with the Lord. Enjoy the fresh manna. Perhaps today as you seek to worship the Lord in your own home, you're perplexed. We read about these ladies as they came to the tomb. They found not the body. And then in verse 4, they were much perplexed. And maybe you've been longing that there would be restoration in your life, and you haven't found that restoration. You're not enjoying that restoration. You're much perplexed. Because maybe you've been looking in the wrong place. Christ's not found in any of those places of deadness that I've mentioned, or any other place of deadness for that matter. How do we find Christ? We come by faith to Calvary, and we see the one who is the Son of God made sin for us. He took the curse. He took death. He took the wrath that was due for the sinner, and he bore it all. He has come forth victorious. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Today, then, may every one of us have our eyes fixed upon Christ afresh, the living one. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.